From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness. Welcome once again to Let the Bible Speak, featuring the recorded messages of Dr. Alan Cairns, Minister Emeritus of Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Today, Dr. Cairns continues a message entitled The Altar of Witness, part of this series of studies in the book of Joshua. Before Dr. Cairns comes, we invite you to enjoy this devotional thought from C.H. Spurgeon's collection called Faith's Checkbook. Our devotional for today is entitled, Be of Good Cheer. The text is John chapter 16 and verse 33. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. My Lord's words are true as to the tribulation. I have my share of it beyond all doubt. The flail is not hung up out of the way. Nor can I hope that it will be laid aside so long as I lie upon the threshing floor. How can I look to be at home in the enemy's country, joyful while in exile, or comfortable in a wilderness? This is not my rest. This is the place of the furnace and the forge and the hammer. My experience tallies with my Lord's words. I note how he bids me be of good cheer. Alas, I am far too apt to be downcast. My spirit soon sinks when I am sorely tried. But I must not give way to this feeling. When my Lord bids me cheer up, I must not dare to be cast down. What is the argument which he uses to encourage me? Why, it is his own victory. He says, I have overcome the world. His battle was much more severe than mine. I have not yet resisted unto blood. Why do I despair of overcoming? See, my soul, the enemy has been once overcome. I fight with a beaten foe. O world, Jesus has already vanquished thee, and in me, by his grace, he will overcome thee again. Therefore am I of good cheer, and sing unto my conquering Lord.
Sing to the Lord, bless His holy name, Alleluia, 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 sing to the Lord, sing to the Lord, bless His holy name, Alleluia.
One of the most precious gifts God has given to mankind is the Bible, the Holy Scriptures. For those in the English-speaking world, the ability to own a copy of God's Word is taken for granted. Indeed, many of us possess multiple copies of the Bible. Yet, this was not always the case. There was a time when attempts to translate the Bible into the language of the common people were met with persecution and even death. Men like John Wycliffe and William Tyndale were hunted like outlaws simply because they labored to give God's Word to people in the language they could understand. Let the Bible Speak is pleased to make available a booklet that briefly traces the history of those efforts, entitled How We Got Our English Bible. This short publication tells the story of the development of the authorized version of the Scriptures as we know it, including the enormous impact of the invention of printing upon the spreading of God's Word. Published by the Trinitarian Bible Society, this booklet is free to all who request it. Simply email info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you wish, you may call us at 864-244-2408. That's 864-244-2408. If you prefer regular mail, simply write Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Just ask for your copy of How We Got Our English Bible, and we'll be happy to provide it. Text is Joshua chapter 22, verses 9 through 34. Before the conquest of Canaan began, the tribes of Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh had requested of Moses that they might settle on the east side of the Jordan, a place well suited to raising their cattle. At the same time, they had promised to go to battle along with the other tribes until the land should be subdued. They had fulfilled their promise, and with Joshua's encouragement to remain faithful to the Lord, they departed for their own land. Shortly afterward, word came to Joshua that those tribes had built an altar. At first, it appeared that they were disobeying God in constructing another place of sacrifice beside the one in Shiloh, and the tribes in Canaan prepared to go to war with them. Upon investigation, however, Joshua learned that the altar on the east bank was intended only as a memorial, not as a place of sacrifice. In this message, Dr. Cairns is showing that the cross of Christ is a permanent witness to the gospel privileges and duties of God's people. It is a witness to God's way of salvation, and it testifies that all who come to God through Christ alone are saved. Furthermore, the cross is a witness to the purity and unity of God's people. Now to continue this message, the altar of witness, here is Dr. Cairns.
The cross tells you more about God than anything else in the history of this world. It's the witness to the Lord Himself. The cross is also the witness to God's way of salvation. The altar of Ed, as it stood there without blood or sacrifice, was a witness to what went on at Shiloh at the brazen altar of sacrifice. It was a testimony that there is salvation solely by the blood of the altar. The cross of Jesus Christ witnesses God's way of salvation. And that witness can be couched in the language of either the Old Testament or the New Testament. In the words of the Old Testament, Leviticus 17:11, it is the blood that maketh atonement for the soul. In the words of Hebrews 9:22, without shedding of blood is no remission. Or Romans 3:25, God hath set forth Christ to be a propitiation through faith in His blood. This is the witness of Calvary. No man can come to the cross and have the slightest understanding of what was going on at Calvary and then think that there's salvation by works, or salvation by sacraments, or salvation by church initiation. No man can possibly think that there is salvation in any other way than the blood of Jesus Christ if he comes to the place called Calvary and seeks to understand what is happening there. When you see the awful agony of the Son of God, when you see that fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, when from the awful darkness of the cross you hear the cry of dereliction of the Son of God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It will seal forever in your heart. There is but one way of salvation, and that is salvation by the atonement and the blood shedding of Jesus Christ. There is no other way. The cross witnesses that this way is exclusive. That when Jesus said, I am the way, there is no way but through the merits of His blood. When Paul says there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself a ransom for all to be testified in due season, he meant that except through the blood of the cross, there is no way to God, there is no acceptance with God, and there is no hope for sinners. The cross witnesses the exclusiveness of the way of salvation. But you know it also witnesses the inclusiveness of the way of salvation. The altar at Ed witnessed that all who acknowledged the Lord's altar were Israelites indeed. No one could deprive them of that right. Nothing could take them out of the body of the people. And the truth of the altar and the worship of the altar and the tabernacle of God, they were included. The people on the other bank of Jordan may develop sociological reasons for wanting to exclude them, but they couldn't. They may develop political reasons for wanting to exclude them, but they couldn't. The altar witnessed that all who truly approach God on the basis of the blood and take their stand in the finished work of Christ are His people indeed. All who come to God on the merits of Christ and His atonement are accepted by Him. That's the witness of the altar. As you come to God's house this morning, I hope that that gets through to you. This is the root and the basis of Christian assurance. What is the world trying to do? Cut you off and make you live as if you were not part of the people of God. What is the devil trying to do? Cut you off so that you live as being no part of the people of God. Or at least to make you doubt so much that you can't enjoy being part of the people of God. What are your own sins trying to do? The very same thing. But the Word of God brings you to Calvary. Have you any hope but the blood and righteousness of Christ? Is that faith of the gospel enshrined in your heart, that by faith you have come to lay hold of Christ and you've cast yourself entirely upon the merits of His blood atonement, then the witness of the cross is you are redeemed, you are accepted, you are secure in the grace of God's salvation. So the cross is first of all a witness then to the Lord and to the faith of the gospel among God's people. But second, the cross is a witness to the purity and unity of the gospel among God's people. When you look at this chapter, you see that the 9.5 tribes were concerned about apostasy. The 2.5 tribes were concerned about what we would call sectarianism. They each had a very real concern. But the concern of both parties was satisfied by the altar of witness. Now keep that in mind, and you'll see that the chapter then deals with the purity of Christian doctrine among believers and the unity that should exist among believers. Now both of these are important, and both of them are threatened. Apostasy is a very real threat in the Church of Christ, and sectarianism is equally a threat in the Church of Christ. On the one hand, apostasy openly departs from the biblical revelation of the cross. This is what the 9.5 tribes thought the others were doing. They were setting up worship apart from the work of atonement. That's what they feared. That is apostasy. Apostasy departs from the cross work of Christ. And I will make this sweeping statement, and you can study the entirety of theology and church history, and you'll find that it will hold good. That apostasy never develops without departing from the great central doctrine of Calvary, the doctrine of atonement. Apostasy just doesn't go wrong on small points. Apostasy is not just a deviant position on unimportant matters. You will get deviations among Bible-believing Christians and true born-again believers on matters of less significance. But apostasy goes to the heart of the gospel. No apostate who ever lived has ever believed the biblical doctrine of the cross work of Jesus Christ and the blood atonement of God's Son. They always deviate on that. Now there are other things in which they deviate. Notably, the inspiration of Scripture and its true authority. But they always get away from the cross. That's apostasy. By the way, that should let you define things. Is Romanism Christian or apostate? It's apostate. Why? Because it is a total revulsion and rebellion against the doctrine of the finished work of Jesus Christ at Calvary. You look at many of the so-called Protestant churches today. Are they Christian or apostate? Well, take what they are teaching on the cross of Jesus Christ. And as they rebel against the cross of Christ and the doctrine of the blood atonement of Christ, you can see in many cases they are apostate. Apostasy departs from that. But sectarianism, while it often appears to hold to the doctrine of the cross, actually departs from it also. At least we can say that it obscures its centrality. There is a form of sectarianism that is raised in this chapter that is all too evident among many professed Bible believers. And that is, sectarianism substitutes some other distinctives as the basis for fellowship other than the cross of Jesus Christ. I want you to see that clearly. This is what the fear of the 2.5 tribes was, that we will hold on to the truth, but we'll still be rejected. Because your children will say, you are not of us. Isn't that what we find in so many churches? I quoted to you, I think it was just last week, from the great C.H. Spurgeon at the opening of the Metropolitan Tabernacle. Spurgeon was criticized for having fellowship with Bible-believing Methodists, Bible-believing Presbyterians, Bible-believing Episcopalians. Some of his stricter Baptist brethren didn't think that it was right for a Baptist to be holding fellowship with people from other churches. And Spurgeon's answer was that while he was a Baptist and a very, very convinced Baptist, and to be honest, if anybody was ever going to convince you to be a Baptist, it would be Spurgeon. But while there was no doubt in his mind as to the biblical strength of his own denominational position, yet he said, these people are in Christ. And whether you like it or whether you don't like it, or whether I like it or whether we don't like it, God has established a fellowship between us. Oh, he was able to grasp this, and I think that all too few of God's people can grasp it. That the answer to sectarianism is the cross. And the true understanding of the person and the work of Jesus Christ, and the true commitment to the person and the work of Jesus Christ, is the distinctive that marks a person as a Christian, and therefore within the fellowship, if not within the denomination, at least within the fellowship of the people of God. In other words, always keep your distinctives subservient to the cross. I think that's good advice from this passage. Let me put it this way. The purity of the gospel in its doctrine is the basis for gospel unity among God's people. The purity of gospel doctrine is the basis for gospel unity. Now, we can state that positively and negatively. Let me state it first positively. What does it mean positively? It means simply that those who agree in uncompromising acceptance of the doctrine and work of the cross of Jesus Christ should stand together in Christian unity. That's what it means. Separation, and I am a separatist, I believe in biblical separation, both personally and ecclesiastically. But separation is always unto Christ and unto His cross. Hebrews 13, verse 12 and 13 says that Jesus also, that He might sanctify the people with His own blood, suffered without or outside the gate. Let us go forth, therefore, unto Him without the camp. There are so many people who think they're going without the camp, and they would separate from their own grandmother for no reason at all. We have so-called separations taking place all over America that are not separations, they are schisms. It's not just going outside the camp. It is going forth, therefore, unto Him. That is the focus of true separation. Separation is always unto Christ. And if your separation is unto a denomination or unto a denominational distinctive, then it is not biblical. Separation is unto Christ. And therefore, biblical separation should never take us away from those who neither deny nor compromise the cross of Christ.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of the Lord, we invite you to contact us. If you would like to receive our booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel, a booklet that sets forth the beliefs and standards of the Free Presbyterian Church, you may have a copy free of charge, simply for the asking. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Our email address is info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you would like to learn more about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, we invite you to visit our website, www.fpcna.org. That's www.fpcna.org. On behalf of Dr. Alan Cairns, this is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us again as we let the Bible speak.